I thought about just reading it as we went through it, but I think it would be good to just get the flow of it, to read through it, and then we'll go back through and just draw out some things. But I ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God, and we'll read the Gospel according to John chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." And then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words. They said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded once again that apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, we can see nothing. Apart from you, all is dark. As A.W. Tozer said, everything in the world is all wrong until you make it right. Lord, grant us light and more and more light. And may that lead us to a deeper worship and a deeper commitment and a deeper faithfulness in serving you. And we ask these things for our children as well. Teach us now by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of interesting. I was just thinking as we were praying, I remember reading one time about during the I think it was like sort of in the 1600s in England and these different European countries, you would sort of have like you would have a Protestant ruler and then a Catholic ruler, Protestant, and then you would have divisions even among Protestants and all, and so you could find yourself in great favor with the government and in great disfavor with the government, and people would debate biblical issues, doctrinal, theological issues, and the debates were serious. It wasn't just judges are going to determine who wins the debate. The repercussions were what kind of freedoms you'd have or not have. You could even be thrown in jail. Some, you know, we've seen people, how people were even killed at times for their faith. And a story is told of this Puritan who's involved in one of these debates with another guy. And you've seen even like in modern debates now, you'll see the person's talking, the other person's taking notes and they're writing. And they're, you know, they're jotting down stuff that they're going to address in their rebuttal or in the cross-examination and all. And these people noted that this guy just kept taking his notes while the other guy was making his arguments. And one of the narrator presumably came in as he was looking over, he came and looked over the Puritan's shoulder and he saw what he was writing, and all he was writing was, more light, Lord, more light. All up and down the page, more light, Lord. As Christians, God's turned on the lights for us, but we always need more light. There's so much we don't know, so much we don't understand. And even you can understand the words of the Bible, but you don't see the glory of it without God showing you. And you don't have a spiritual understanding of many of the things unless God shows you. And so we're from cradle to grave and throughout all eternity, we're utterly and completely dependent on the Lord for knowledge as well as for everything else. Well, John 1:5, remember in John's prologue to this, he said that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, as the New King James puts it. But it could also be read, the darkness has not overcome the light. Both are true. The truth of God shines in the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. We have the light of nature, the light of conscience, the light of reason, and darkness opposes the light. And darkness doesn't understand it. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that the natural man, the person born into this world without the renewal of the Holy Spirit, without being born again, doesn't understand the things of God. Again, they can understand the words. They don't see the glory of it. They don't have a spiritual valuation of it. And so they doesn't, the darkness doesn't really understand the light. But it also tries to overcome the light. The carnal mind's enmity against God, but it's never able to overcome the light. Darkness can't extinguish light in the natural world or in the spiritual world. I just read this week about an MIT study that a small little flame can be seen for something like a mile and a half away or something. But the darkness is not able to comprehend or overcome the light. But John's introducing, and we've seen through his gospel, this clash between the darkness and the light. But the light is God's light, and the darkness can't dispel it. He fleshes it out more in chapter 3 when he speaks of belief and unbelief. And in verses 19 to 21, he says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. We don't want to come to the light because we don't want our sinfulness exposed. The biggest problem between God and us is us. And we don't want to see our sin exposed, so we reject it. But once a person has come to the light, once they've been led into the light, your sins are exposed, but they're also forgiven. And now you can lay your head on a pillow at night, and you don't have to hide as if you could. You don't hide anymore. And now you want God to see the things that you are doing that please him. And Jesus says, you know, do things in secret. Your Father who sees them in secret will reward you openly. He sees those things. You've come to the light. But then when Jesus Christ came into the world, the light came with a fullness and an intensity that it had not had before. We're not talking about general revelation, conscience, and the data coming in from the world around us. We're not even talking about the knowledge that the prophets brought. We're talking about the very Son of God walking the earth in human flesh, the light of the world. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God at various times and in various ways, he spoke in past times to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. He's the fullest final revelation, and the epistles and the gospels just explain him. But he himself is the revelation. The scripture in Hebrews 1, verse 3, goes on to speak of Jesus as the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. The light shined brightest when Jesus was walking the earth. You remember at Christmas time, we talk about it in Luke chapter 2, when the Shekinah glory of God returned to Israel. It didn't come to Jerusalem. It didn't come to the religious leaders. It didn't come to Herod and his advisors. No, God chose to bring the Shekinah glory, this light that represents the special presence of God, of the invisible God, to bring that to a bunch of shepherds out on a hill surrounding Bethlehem. But the light of the world has come. We saw in chapter 7 and 8, Jesus attends, he's attending the Feast of Tabernacles, the celebration, remember, of God taking care of his people and guiding them and protecting them through the wilderness. And we talked about that there was this light celebration where these four huge lamps were brought into the court of the women, is where Jesus would be speaking. He wasn't a Levite. He wouldn't be going into where the actual priesthood would go. And how they would bring these huge lamps, and it would, they said there was no place in Jerusalem that wasn't lit, that the light wouldn't reach. And there was this huge celebration. People danced and celebrated this commemoration of God's pillar of fire that led Israel by the night through the wilderness at night after their deliverance from Egypt. And it said even very dignified men who were very reserved would just be dancing and just this great celebration of the goodness of God. And that's the context where Jesus says in verse 12 of John 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then we look through chapter 7 and 8 and this ongoing dialogue between Jesus and the religious leaders, and it reached this strong point at the end of chapter 8, where Jesus, you see him speaking in ways to these people that are just very, very strong language, much like reminds me of in Matthew, where he's talking about your whitewashed tombs and so forth, and hypocrites and so forth. And he flat out tells them, you're of your father, the devil. You think you're children of Abraham. You're of your father, the devil. And then we saw where he said those words last week, before Abraham was, I am. A clear claim to deity, a clear reaching back to Exodus 3:14. I am who I am. And they took up stones to kill him. It wasn't his time, and he got away from them. And then we now continue on in this continued conflict. There are three themes of this chapter, three motifs that commentators have brought out. The motif of revelation, the motif of judgment, and the motif of witness. These little themes that are throughout this chapter. You see in verse 5, I'm the light of the world. That's the revelation. Jesus brings the revelation, the revealing of God to man. Just when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God's like? You look at Jesus. What would it be like for God to walk the earth? Well, we know what it's like for God to walk the earth because he did in Christ. But also the theme of judgment. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And then, of course, the theme of witness. You see this blind man who was healed, his interaction with the religious leaders, with the Pharisees. But the big point of this chapter that we'll see when we get to those crucial verses is you have to see your need. We have to see our need. That's what the difference of all this is about. Seeing your need, coming in dependence to God. If you're self-sufficient, you think you're fine, you're some great religious leader, giant, whatever you may think you are, you miss it. You go into darkness, further darkness, blindness. But you have to see your need for the Savior. And if you respond favorably to the light you have, Jesus will give you more light unto salvation. If you reject the light, you'll be blinded by that very light. The light you rejected is going to judge you with spiritual darkness. So I just want to run through this, just outlined it this way. First of all, the initiation, first seven verses, then the interrogation, verses 8 through 34, and finally the illumination, verses 35 to 41. But first of all, the initiation. Don't mean getting initiated into some club or fraternity or something, but Christ always initiates. The scripture says no one seeks after God. There's no one who seeks after God, not one. Christ Jesus is always the initiator. If you're a Christian today, it wasn't because you just one day decided to go pursue the Lord. It's because he pursued you first, and he drew you to himself. And you might have, to this very moment, thought you were the one seeking him. But I got news for you. He sought you, and that's why you were seeking him. But verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. This man's blind from birth. He was born blind. And we've talked about in the past how Jesus' miracles, they illustrate things. Jesus is Isaiah's predicted suffering servant. His miracles always support, his physical miracles point to a spiritual reality. And we're already metaphorically there. A man born blind, that's the human race, spiritually speaking. The human race is an accursed race. We're by nature children of wrath, the Bible says. We're lost in darkness. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. We do what we want to do. Nobody's making us do it. But what we want to do is reject God. This is a man blind from birth. We're all spiritually blind from birth. That's why Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Those words I just said are not only absolute, horrible, fly in the face of what the world believes about human nature, but it's infiltrated the church. Of all, you know, just every doctrine of the faith we talk about, somebody aims their, has been aiming their guns at it and shooting at it. And the doctrine of original sin is doctrine of the fall, no different. There's people saying, we need to rethink this whole notion. Somehow we've been wrong all these years about, no, we haven't been wrong all these years. The scripture teaches that. In a sermon, we're going to try to cover a whole chapter, and I'm probably already bogging this down too much. Don't have time to go into all the, of course, there's all kinds of questions that come with that. We've talked about some of that in the past, but bottom line, we're sinners by nature, and part of that is we're blind by nature. But it's a willful blindness and a willful rejection of God, and we're culpable for our rejection. And his disciples asked him, verse 2, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They're reflecting a common notion among the Jews in those days, that, and well, among name it and claim it people in our day, that there's a direct relation to all sin and all suffering. Certainly there's a direct relation to sin and fall in a fallen world we live in suffering. There wouldn't be any suffering if man hadn't fallen into sin, but there's not a one-to-one correlation. You don't see somebody suffering and it has to be they've sinned. It could be. Many times in the Old Testament, people bring physical sickness and things like that on themselves through their sin, but it's not always the case. We don't know why somebody has. It could be God's, like in this man's case, Jesus will say, you've got an either-or fallacy here. You only see two options. There's a third option. This could be for the glory of God, and that's exactly what it is. But it's very important for us to not to jump to a conclusion. You see somebody, you know, somebody's come down with cancer or something. Well, it's because there's some sin or something, like whatever their thing is. Howard's shingles are the result of some sin. No, you have no way of knowing something like that. Years ago, I remember going to a home Bible study where the husband, I think he had multiple sclerosis. He was completely bedridden, wheelchair bound, and his wife was still having the Bible study at their house. The last church they attended, she said, they were told, the reason your husband doesn't get up out of that wheelchair is you don't have enough faith. You don't believe. I was a new Christian. I already knew enough to know, say, the smartest thing you've done is take him and yourself out of that church. So they say, and there's this notion that a child can sin in the womb and be born blind, or the parents can sin and the child be born blind. And Jesus just answers in verse 9, neither them, man or his parents sinned, but this is the work of God should be revealed in him. God's going to be glorified in this, and the guy's going to be blessed. No, of course, he's not saying they're sinless. There's three of us. Jesus isn't saying me, this man, and his parents are sinless. No, he's just saying they didn't commit a sin that led to this. And so Jesus says in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And for him, the night is coming at the cross and in his death. And so verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me. I'm sorry. Verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when he'd said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. A strange kind of a thing there. Spits in the ground, makes clay, and puts it in his eyes. Jesus heals all kinds of different ways, sometimes without any means, without any medium, just a direct healing. Other times he'll use things. Here he makes clay and anoints him. Don't know why. Some have seen perhaps an allusion to Genesis 2:7, man being formed out of the dust of the ground. And so Jesus using the dust of the ground, making clay, perhaps forming new eyes altogether, or perhaps just reminding that the creator of, we're all out of the dust, and the creator of the dust is the healer. But that's speculation. Not sure why he does that. It's an interesting thing, but he says in verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And he went and washed and he came back seeing. So he's never seen Jesus. He ends up getting led by the hand over there to this pool, presumably, and he comes back seeing. But John's irony here, he wants you to know it's sent. In verse 4, he's talking about Jesus is the one who was sent by the Father. And now he sends this man to be healed, and he comes back healed. So Jesus is the initiator. He's initiating this whole thing with this man. And the result's going to be his salvation, including the healing of his spiritual blindness. This man's going to be saved. But second of all, the interrogation, again, the darkness comes against you. Spurgeon had a sermon called the Comer's Conflict with Satan. Whenever God's drawing you to Christ and whenever you're coming to the Lord, Satan is going to be coming, doing all he can to prevent you from actually coming to faith in him. And he's going to put people in your way to stumble you. No different here. And I want you to just sort of notice this man's understanding. There's a progression in his understanding. In verse 11, he refers to Jesus as a man. In verse 17, then he refers to him as a prophet. And then finally, in verses 35 and 38, he worships him as the Son of God. But verse 8, the neighbors and those who previously had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" And some said, "This is he." And others said, "He's like him." And it's kind of like when you're in the room and people are talking about you like you're not in the room. And they're, "This is him." "No, it's not." And finally, "I'm here, guys. Yeah, it's me. I'm the one." Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" In verse 11, this man, Jesus, tells him what happened. And in verse 12, they ask him where he is. He says, "I don't know." He never actually physically saw him at this point. And then they brought him to the Pharisees. They brought him to the religious leaders. In verse 14, it's one of the key verses. It was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, you could think, okay, this guy's, his whole life he's been blind. What's one more day? Couldn't you wait one more day, Jesus, instead of doing it on Sunday, knowing what's coming, what's going to happen? No, that's the whole point. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he's tired of these people putting heavy burdens on people and making the Sabbath a burden. It was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he is coming against the powers of darkness. He's coming against Satan's people, and he's in spiritual conflict with them. He deliberately did this, knowing that it was going to produce this. And so verse 15, the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to him, "He put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." He's not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Nothing Jesus did. You can go read the fourth commandment for yourself and say, how in the world would you conclude anything he did? Spitting, putting mud on someone's eyes, even the trip to the pool of Siloam close by. Nothing he did of obviously violating it. What it is violating is the nitpicky oral traditions that they had built up around it, that they put on a par with the commandments of God themselves. Probably three oral traditions are being violated. Number one, you're not supposed to perform any healing on the Sabbath unless somebody's life is in danger. Obviously, a blind person's life in and of itself isn't in danger. As if, why have a rule? Like, as if these people are going around healing people anyway, but just not on the Sabbath. Which of them's ever healed anybody, right? The second one is you can't knead on the Sabbath. And perhaps they were saying, well, you know, you mix the saliva with the clay and you're actually kneading, K-N-E-A-D-ing. And then there was an ongoing debate over whether it was okay to open eyes specifically on the Sabbath or not. But none of them had ever done anything. That, by the way, this is one of the things that Isaiah says will be taking place in the Messianic age. When the Messiah comes, one thing he'll be doing is opening the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 29:18 and 35:5, 42:7. You remember when John the Baptist sent, when he was in prison and he sent his disciples to Jesus, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? And Jesus said, go back and tell John what you see. And one of the things is the blind are having their eyes open. The blind are seeing. John hasn't got it wrong. Go back and read Isaiah. These are the things that the Messiah is going to be doing. Opening the eyes of the blind. So they say he doesn't keep the Sabbath, can't be from God. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. The question, how can a sinner do such signs? Remember Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, we know you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these things you're doing unless God were with him. And Jesus will even say, look, believe for the sake of the works themselves. Believe when you see the miracles. Remember, and at the end of the book, John's going to say, I recorded these things so that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in his name. See, what these people are saying is, can a man who's a sinner do such signs? Miracles validate an agent of God. And so they're going to be saying, Jesus' miracles at least validate him as a prophet. And you can see that in verse 7. At the end of verse 17, they asked the blind man, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? Say he's a prophet. At least, you know, Elijah did miracles. He wasn't the Son of God, but he was a prophet. Jesus' miracles validate him as a prophet. But then when Jesus as a prophet says things like, before Abraham was, I am, now indirectly the miracles have validated him as God as well. But at least this guy saw you. He's a prophet. I'll go that far. He was a man, now he's a prophet. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. This is the leadership of the Jews. And really the leadership of the Jews, and then the rest of the Jews that are aligned with them. They feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated, which is what's going to happen to this guy. Therefore, his parents said, verse 23, he is of age, ask him. Think about, of course, this man, his whole life can't see, and now he can see, how overwhelmed with gratitude he is. But then think about his parents. I mean, think about like if one of our kids was blind, you know, all the challenges that would have been involved for your whole family is you're raising that child who can't see. And you say it's a labor of love. It's, of course, it's worth it. You're worth it. But it's, you see how, what a blessing it would be for that child as an adult now to be miraculously healed and can see. And how overwhelmed with gratitude you would be. And I think, what kind of cowardice must have gripped you to go into fear of man mode and to just go ask him? I mean, we don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. What a tragic thing. The fear of man brings a snare. And we all must guard against it. Some more than others. If the Apostle Paul, after he's going through the armor of God, tells the Ephesians, please pray for me that I'll open my mouth boldly like I should, not be cowardly. If the Apostle Paul needs courage, we all do. But what a sad, sad commentary on this man's parents that fear of the Jews is causing them to not say, hey, let's go find this guy. Let's go find this guy, Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to follow him. The guy hasn't even talked about following him yet, but he's going to be. But verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give the glory to God. That means tell the truth, right? Remember, Achan stole the stuff in Joshua and Israel was defeated in battle and they found out it was Achan that it took the stuff and hid it. And he said, give God the glory. You're just saying, just Come clean, man. Tell the truth. That's what give the God the glory means here. Tell the truth. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, now he says, verse 25, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And that's a testimony. We don't know much, perhaps. As we grow, we know more. But you come to faith in Christ, you see the spiritual metaphor. I may not know much, but I know this. I was blind, now I see. I don't even see a lot, but one thing I know is I know I'm saved now. I know I can see. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. He's bold with them. His parents are already checked out. He's bold with them. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Even some sanctified sarcasm there. And they revile him. And they said, you're his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And so we know God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. The man answered and said, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. You guys are prematurely judging things. You don't even know where he's from. You're already assuming all kinds of things about him. And then he says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. You have no Old Testament examples of a blind person being healed. Not till Jesus comes on the scene. Verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they excommunicated him. So you were completely born in sins. Well, he could say, mea culpa, guilty as charged, but so are you, quite frankly. But they excommunicate him. Jesus soon would be himself cast out. Himself, he'll be going through his interrogations in the last week of his life as they're trying to find some flaw in him, some sin in him. And they finally plot to murder him. And Hebrews 13:12 says, Jesus suffered outside the gate. And you see the metaphor. He's suffered outside the gates of Jerusalem as God has cursed him, put the curse we deserve on him, but also a picture of the rejection of him when he came to his own and his own received him not. Well, this man's not greater than his master. He's being rejected as well. He didn't even know the Lord savingly yet, but he's being drawn to him. So there's the interrogation, finally the illumination, and that is the enlightening. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4, where God, who's caused light to shine in the darkness, who said light be and light was in the physical world, does the same thing spiritually, causes the light of the glory of the gospel of God to shine in the face of Christ as he enlightens us to the gospel. He's going to illuminate this man. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? That's the first time he physically sees him now. He was blind when he was talking to him. And Jesus said to him, you've both seen him, and it is he who's talking with you. And the immediate divine and supernatural light, as Edwards calls it immediately. He doesn't have to go out and look at a whole bunch of evidence to try to validate all this. He just immediately says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. The lights came on that quick. This is a converted man, a born-again man, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Passed from death to life. Physically blind, healed. Spiritually blind, healed. What an amazing, amazing story. While the religious giants are stumbling around, blind leading the blind, this man has come into the light. And then in verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I've come into the world. John 3:17 says, God did not send his son to condemn the world, but the world might through him might be saved. But remember, he said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. He's the Prince of Peace, but all he means here is, look, when I come and I present myself to you, you have the option to accept or to reject. That in itself brings judgment. There's going to be a great judgment at the end of the age, the great separation. But there's already a judgment made now in this world based on what you do with Christ. He says, what's the judgment he's come for? That those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. It's kind of obvious what he means, those who do not see may see. A spiritually blind person can now see. But what he's saying is, those who do not see here, these are people who are blind and they know they're blind. It sounds kind of strange. We'll talk about it a little more. You know you're lost. You know you're in the darkness. This is because the Spirit of God is revealing this to you. You thought you were in the light, maybe now you realize I'm in the darkness. Those people, Jesus came that they may see. They may be brought into spiritual light. And those who see may be made blind. That is, those who think they see. These are the people who think they're in the light already. They think they see things spiritually. You can be walking around thinking that you have the truth and you're a great teacher of the truth. When you're one of the blind leading the blind, you're in total darkness. But you think you see. You're too proud to even see your real condition. There used to be an old song by John Fisher, Jesus is the Only Way. I think it was that one, more than one way to Jesus. But one of the parts, he says, he's the one who opens eyes. He's the one who closes them. And the ones who thought they held the key will find that the door was open. There's people who think they have the key. They don't have the gospel. They think they know the way or a way, and they may think there's many ways. And the problem is the door was wide open, and they wouldn't humble themselves to go through it. So those who do not see may see. If you're blind and you know it, you're going to be able to see. You're already on your way. Those who think you can see, you're going to be going to more darkness because you're too proud to admit it. It's similar to in Mark 4:25, Jesus says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from. And all three of the synoptics have something similar like that. The one who has, more will be given. The one who doesn't have, even what he has. But Luke gives us the understanding of it. He says, Luke 8:18, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have even what he seems to have or thinks he has will be taken away from him. You're in a bad way if in your spiritual pride you think your religion makes you a person who sees. The reality is you're blind and lost. What Jesus is talking about here is awakening, spiritual awakening. This man has undergone spiritual awakening that's led him to conversion. You know, you've probably heard maybe of the first and second great awakenings in our country's history, times where there was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. And we think of revival, and sometimes those words are used interchangeably, but technically an awakening, what an awakening is the Spirit of God bringing conviction to people. And they're miserable because they're convicted, but they're not all necessarily converted. After a period of time, people can go back into their stupor if they turn from the light. But an awakening is God shaking you up, revealing to you you're not okay, you're not right, you're lost. John Gershner says defines it this way: it's a dead man suddenly becoming aware he's dead, or you see here a blind man suddenly becoming aware he's blind. Well, it's a good thing to be aware you're blind if you come now to the Savior for light. Because he's going to give you light. You come to him in your humility, and he's going to give you light. But verse 40, tragically, some of the Pharisees who were with them must have overheard Jesus talking, and they said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. therefore your sin remains. If you were blind, if you were blind like I've been speaking to you, where you know you're in darkness and you humbly cry out for light, then you would not be guilty of the sin of rejecting me, the light of the world. Rather, you would have come to me and you'd had your eyes opened and be saved. But he's saying you're not blind to the scent, to the point of innocence. You know what you're doing. You know you're rejecting me. And that's why your guilt remains. If you truly didn't know, it's like when somebody says, well, what about the poor native way out there in the jungle somewhere who's never heard of Christ? Will God send him to hell? Would a good God send him to hell? A good God would never send a person to hell for not believing in a Jesus he's never heard of. He will send him to hell for rejecting the light, the knowledge of God the Father, who he has heard of. Because it's a general revelation that everybody has received through the light of creation and conscience. So there's nobody who is truly innocent in this sense. Every human being has light from God, rejects light from God. And that's one thing. But then when the fuller light of the gospel and the salvation, the way of salvation in Christ comes, you reject that. You've rejected great light. You're looking at something like Hebrews chapter 6, those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and so forth, and then fallen away. And a person can get to the point where we talked about last week, they can't be renewed back, they can't be brought back, they've gone too far. It's a great tragedy, but not so with this man. This man is saved, and he could say the very same words again with a whole new meaning. Once I was blind, now I see. And I want to learn, I want to grow, I want to tell other people about him, but right now, this instant, I've been changed, I see. So we talked about the three motifs as we close. First of all, the revelation, Jesus is the light of the world. He brings us real knowledge, true knowledge. And with that knowledge comes judgment, a verdict that's based on what you do with that knowledge. Think of the judgment here, the crisis here. First of all, there's the Pharisees, religious leaders, well-educated, maybe could recite the first five books of Moses out of their head to you. They can see with their physical eyes, but they're spiritually blind. They're blind leaders of the blind, Jesus says in Matthew 15:14, and they lead both themselves and their followers to a ditch, an eternal ditch. Then there's the man's parents. They're rendered cowards by the fear of man. But then there's the healed blind man who's healed of both physical and spiritual blindness. Which of these three would you say most characterizes you? Which are you most like? Like Mike mentioned a while ago, if we're standing here on a corner because we want to see babies saved, and there's somebody else standing on the corner screaming with their sign, keep your hands off my body, or whatever it is, do we have a pharisaical tendency to look down on them or think we're somehow better than them? Or do we say, no, man, I was blind and now I see. God, help this lady to see. Absolutely, give her some water, give her some whatever we have. We're all just in one boat or the other, and there's no third group where you can be this great religious giant who's in some position where he can look down on anybody. I don't know, to my knowledge, my interaction, I don't know a single soul in here who's like that. But it's for you to examine your own heart and for me to examine mine. Or the man's parents, cowardly, does the fear of man bring a snare? I think that's one of the hardest things for all of us interacting in the world in which we live. We need to seek God to give us courage and strength to be bold and be faithful to him. We're the healed blind man, and that's what a blessing. I may not know much, but I know I was blind and now I see. I know I'm on the path. I know I'm on the road imperfectly. I may even see like some of these pharisaical tendencies and temptations that I got to battle against. And I may struggle with cowardice, and God help me to be courageous. But man, I was blind and now I see. I'm on the road. That's the direction of my life. What a blessing. Blessed are you if that's the case. The final theme of witness, this man's witness, it's a beautiful witness. Jesus said in verse 5, I am the light of the world. And we say, of course, we've looked at this as, well, of course he's the light of the world. But he says something very radical in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city set on the hill can't be hidden. And you don't hide a light under something. You put it out where it'll light the room. That's an amazing thing. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's not walking the earth anymore. Now he says to us, we're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Christ lives in us. The hope of glory lives in us. And he says, we're the light of the world. Ephesians 2:8 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, live your lives as children of the light. Look again at verse 4. We're closing with this. Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So with us, we must work the works of him who sent us. Wherever he's got us. He's got us in this world. We're sent ones as well. We need to do his work while it's day, because the night is coming for us when we can no longer work. Whether the Lord comes back, raptures us out, or whether we die, our soul winning days are over at that point. You're not going to be seeing people come to faith in Christ in heaven. There are people that already came to faith in Christ. That will be the end of our winning souls for him. That'll be the end of our influencing people around us towards Christ, trying to snatch them from the fire. That's the business we need to zero in on as our focus. We can't heal anybody of physical blindness, and we can't heal anybody of spiritual blindness. God's reserved that for himself. But we can help people practically. We can serve them. And we can point them to Jesus. We can love them. We can share Christ with them. Share our testimony, but don't stop at our testimony. Share the gospel with them. My testimony never saved anybody. It may put a hook in them to get their attention, but it's the gospel of Christ that's the power of God for salvation. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15. But we love people, we share Christ with them, we share the gospel with them, we serve them. In so doing, we'll be working the works of him who sent us while it is day. And so, Father, we want to do that. Lord, I pray that everybody in this room can say, one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see. Lord, we want to work the works you've given us while there's yet time, while there's yet day, following the example of our Savior, telling people about Jesus, telling people how you so loved the world that you gave your Son. He died on the cross and was raised from the dead, that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, help us to be faithful with our testimony, faithful with the gospel, faithful to love people, and faithful to live our lives as the light of this world, that we would, the things we think, the things that come out of our mouths, the things we do, would reflect that we're children of the light, and you through that would draw other people into the light. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.